Thank you, brother. If you could turn in the Word of God this evening to Jonah, the book of Jonah, chapter 2. It's good to see each and every one here in the house of the Lord this evening as we come to pray and seek the face of God. There are many matters to pray for, many burdens that we bear as a congregation, but also ourselves, no doubt. And so we are tonight, before we pray, looking at Jonah chapter 2. Jonah chapter 2. Just really a few simple thoughts in many ways. I trust the Lord will encourage your hearts with. There are different seasons that we experience when we pray. They're not always the same. The way we enter into prayer can be very different. Sometimes we are bursting with joy. We are just thrilled with what the Lord is doing in our lives, or some answer to prayer or some other matter. And we're rejoicing, as I say. Other times we come to pray and we're bowed down with cares and burdens. And when we come to Jonah chapter 2, we have a man that is not exactly on the mountaintop, as it were. And indeed, the very opposite. He is in the depths. So we'll read from verse 1 and read all of this short chapter, Jonah chapter 2, verse 1. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hadst cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. My prayer came in unto thee into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Amen. I don't think I need to introduce the narrative of Jonah to anyone here this evening. I highly doubt it anyway. But you have a prophet of God, and he is called to engage in ministry. And rather than obey the Lord in his command, he goes in the opposite direction. He goes in a way that the Lord had not directed him. You look at chapter 1, verse 2. It's very plain. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. Now you would think, with the tension that there was between the Ninevites and the Israelites, that Jonah would very happily go and cry against their sin. But Jonah knows that if God is calling people to observe their sin and see their sin, then he intends often mercy for them. And he seems to be resistant to that, not to inclined to give them and extend to them this message of the Lord. I think sometimes we lose sight of that as well, the fact that God's call to repentance is a grace and mercy in and of itself. That when we hear a call to repentance, it's not God somehow being harsh on us. It's quite the opposite. It's God's mercy extended to us to see our sin, to see our rebellion, that we may in turn repent and cry to the Lord in the way that he is instructing us. And so instead, verse 3, he rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And there, if you were in any doubt about where he was headed and what direction he was going in regards to where he was and the relationship he had between the Lord, he is going from the presence of the Lord. He is removing himself from that. And so he is, Again, he comes into this ship, and when all their efforts to try and deal with the problem fail, Jonah realizes, look, if you cast me over, then that will be the problem solved for you. So he's tossed into the sea, and he's swallowed up. The last verse of chapter 1 says, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." The Lord prepared a great fish, and of course, this is a miracle. Let's not take away the miraculous from it. There's the Lord here has set aside a creature, has formed a creature that will swallow up his servant for the purposes that he has here for him, and the great humbling experience that he has here, as we have recorded for us in this prophecy. But chapter 2 is really a tremendous prayer for deliverance, and where Jonah cries to the Lord, and there's so much instruction here. I'm just kind of going to go over the surface of it. But one of the things you should note when you study the prayer of Jonah is how saturated it is with Scripture. Now, I don't know if you have a copy of the Trinitarian Bible Society's Westminster Reference Bible. I highly recommend that. You can get a very, very affordable copy. It doesn't have to be very attractive for it to be functional. I think $11 I paid for the little small hardback Westminster reference. It has 200,000 references or something of that. And whenever you use it, especially here in Jonah chapter 2, you'll find just that the Psalms particularly just are saturating the prayer of Jonah. It's an amazing study. I'll look at some of them with you. For example, if you look at verse 2, when he said, "I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice." If you go back to Psalm 120, verse 1, you will see that really what Jonah is doing, and we'll do this for a few of the verses at least, he is just rehearsing what he had committed to memory, what he had learned in his study of Scripture. And it's this sense of being in affliction, in distress, as it's put here in Psalm 120, verse 1, "In my distress I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me." That's basically what Jonah says here. He said, in his affliction, he cried unto the Lord and he heard me. That's where he is. The Lord heard his voice, just like he did for the psalmist. You look at verse 3. It says, "For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me." If you go to Psalm 88, you'll see similar language there from the psalmist. Psalm 88, verse 6. And you may want to compare these and give yourself more time to let them sink in. That may be helpful too. Psalm 88, verse 6. "Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the deeps. Thy wrath lieth hard upon me, and thou hast afflicted me with all thy waves." And that's similar language as verse 3. "The Lord hath cast them into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows," or waves, "they passed over him," as he puts it. All the waves. It's the same experience that the psalmist has here. Verse 4, he says, "Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet will I look again toward thy holy temple." Psalm 31, verse 22. Psalm 31, verse 22. "For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplications when I cried unto thee." So here he is. He's taken out of the vision of the Lord. It feels that way. "I'm cast out of thy sight, yet will I look toward thy temple." Here he says, "In my haste, I'm cut off from before thine eyes." And this similar experience again, maybe one other. Verse 5, he says, "The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head." Seems very particular to his circumstances, and yet in Psalm 69, we find similar language. Psalm 69, verse 1 and 2. "Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me." And again, if you just compare them, if you look to them, it's a very similar experience. And you can go on. In other words, whenever Jonah is crying to the Lord in the midst of his despair, He is not just kind of bringing new ideas before God. His mind is filled with scripture. It's filled with verses that he had committed to memory, that he was familiar with for many, many years. And the word of God comes and girds him up in prayer at this time, whenever he has spent, it seems with the narrative, he has already spent some 3 days and three nights at the end of verse 1. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord. So he's kind of went through the majority of the time, and then he prays, and this prayer is recorded for us. And it's just really the cry of the psalmist. It's the cry of the people of God. It's a cry that was familiar to him, and he's just rehearsing scripture to God. Now, I only wish we all had that same ability to just pull in from scripture in such a saturated form. I have known men who were able to do this in a tremendously gifted way. One of our ministers comes to mind. I'm not that familiar with him. I mean, I don't know him very, very well. I've spent some time with him. But I always remember at the minister's week of prayer, when this man would pray, it was just saturated with scripture. Almost every statement, every phrase was pulling in from some angle of the word of God to drive his petition toward the Lord. Now, it's not just the eloquence of it, but there is a sense in which it shows that the mind is being formed by God, by his word. The very heartbeat of scripture is driving the very life through the veins of the believer, so that when he prays, he is praying in the language that God has given. And this is what Jonah does. This prophet wasn't just one who was given a word to declare it, but he was one who was filled with the word that God had already given. He was filled with scripture that he had meditated upon and no doubt applied to his memory over the years. And that's a tremendous gift and thing to do, and especially when we can recall it at times of need, whether it be in speaking, preaching, or in prayer. Now, just a few simple thoughts here from the prayer that I want us to look at here. First, we'll note the heart in his prayer. The heart, the kind of passion, the affection that is here from verse 2. And said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me out of the belly of hell, cried I, and thou heardest my voice. So it's like he's in the grave, as it were. He's down in the lowest depths. Verse 3 makes that plain. For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. When Jonah comes to seek the Lord in his prayer, he is not kind of trying to paper over the circumstances in which he finds himself. He's not trying to paint it as something else. He's not trying to put on a brave face. He is very honest. And this is a trait that should be found in the believer, the right we have to be honest. And of course, the Psalms had instructed Jonah in this anyway. When he would read through the Psalms and read the lines of scripture given from his forefather David, as it were, when he would read through all their prayers of scripture, he would find that it was that he had a right to pray honestly before God. And this is what he does. He doesn't try to in some way make it look better than it is. He just tells it as it is. And beloved, that's a tremendous way to pray. It seems simplistic. It's so simple, it shouldn't need to be said. But it does need to be said. Because we can get into a rut of just kind of saying memorized phrases that don't have any meaning to where we are. And especially in the place of public prayer. It's very easy. I know it because I'm called to pray publicly before the congregation all the time, and I feel it in my own. I'm very conscious of it. Sometimes I move away from the public prayer and I think, you know, you were just rehearsing lines. You were just saying words. Maybe something else is in your mind. Sometimes that's the case. Your mind is elsewhere, and you're praying and you're just saying the words that for years you've said. And there's nothing particularly wrong with what you're saying, but you're not really engaged. It's not really where you are at that moment. But that's not Jonah. And that shouldn't be us. When we come to pray, we should pray where we are. And yes, there's a sense in which we should move ourselves to rejoice sometimes when we don't feel like rejoicing. Jonah's going to reflect that too. He's going to reflect a sense of gratitude to God, even though the deliverance hasn't yet come. But at the same time, he's not kind of putting a veneer over his life. He is a man who's in the depths. He's a man who's in his affliction. And he lets the Lord know as he comes before God, "Thou hast cast me into the deep." This is what God had done. Again, he's not trying to put a positive light on it. I think sometimes we are tempted to put a positive spin on everything in such a way that we lose something of what the Lord is trying to do in our lives or seeking to teach us. For example, we can look at things and from the perspective, here we are in a certain scenario. Let's say that we are being afflicted because of our own sin. Our Father which is in heaven disciplines his children. The Lord, all that the Lord loves, he chastens, right? So we know that. So say we're under a chastening hand. And instead of recognizing the chastening hand is intended to drive us to repentance over our sin, or to learn some lesson that he is driving home, we take a positive spin. I'm here in this position, suffering this, because God is sovereign and he has me in this, and I just kind of accept it the way it is, in some kind of stoic fashion. That's very dangerous. It's very dangerous if you kind of remove the emotion from it. And you try to say, act as if, well, he has just sovereignly put me here and I'll just accept. Well, he doesn't really want you just to accept it in that sense. He's driving you to repentance. He's driving you to an acknowledgement of your sin, of the hardness of your heart, of your indifference in a matter or whatever it might be. And he's trying to move you emotionally to cry, to call out to him, to long that God would have mercy upon your soul. Jonah does that. He shows heart. He shows heart. Beloved, we need to be men and women of heart. In prayer, yes, but in every other way. People of heart. The Lord looked upon the multitudes and he didn't just perceive where they were and resign it to the sovereignty of God. Just say that, well, there they are in the sovereignty of God and they're, that, they're not my problem. He had compassion on them. He had compassion. His heart went out to the multitudes. He saw needs. He saw those in the depths. He saw those in their despair. He saw them in their sorrow. He saw them in their pain. He saw them in their suffering. And he had a heart. And we're called, as we sang, a heart like thine. We want a heart like the Lord's. A copy, Lord, of thine. So Jonah, we note here the heart in his prayer. He's just being very honest. He's been compassed about the floods, the billows and waves. And you see how thy billows and thy waves pass over. And you see that? You see how he sees in, it's not just there he is in the sea, but where he is a picture of God dealing with him. That God himself had put him in that scenario and God was bringing these billows over his soul. So he recognizes the Lord's hand, but he is crying. He is crying with all of his might in the depths that he finds himself. So there's heart in his prayer. There's also honesty in his prayer. Because again, verse 3, he's just being honest about where he is. And verse 4, he says, "Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight." That's not a thing a believer wants to admit. I am cast out of thy sight. Yet as we noted, and the psalmist said the same thing in Psalm 31. So he's cast out of the Lord's sight. And he's being very honest about the way he feels. But where he is. I am cast out of thy sight. Lord, you have removed me from your presence. Now, when he's saying that, he's been cast out of the Lord's sight. You go back again to verse 3 of chapter 1. He rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So God removes himself from Jonah because Jonah removed himself from God. He had already avoided what God's will was for his life and he was running. And in his running away from God, he begins to feel what it's like when God removes himself from his child in a certain sense. We may think that we can get away with disobedience, but we won't. And sometimes we can be comfortable with it whenever we're in control. At least we think we're in control. So I'm going to not obey God in this. But whenever we move away from where God would have us to be, when God moves away from us, it's a terrible thing. And he feels it. He has had 3 days and three nights to think about it with nothing else to do, no distractions. I think sometimes this is our problem, isn't it? That we can be put into a circumstance like Jonah's without the actual experience of Jonah. That is to say that the Lord is dealing with us, but instead of us being kind of shrouded in darkness, in the belly of a fish, in the deep depths of the sea, we distract ourselves by going to work or turning on the television or the radio and music and filling our lives with stuff and things. Jonah had nothing. And so in the midst of that, he can really contemplate that God has cast him out of his sight. Where he is something of a spiritual picture of what is going on, that God has put him into the depths. Verse 5, he says, "The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head." Weeds wrapped about his head. This is where he is. He sort of tried to envisage this man in the belly of this great fish. Can't see a thing, but I can feel all the grime and the smell must be. I don't know. I mean, I'm not sure what's going on here, to what degree the Lord is. Well, the Lord is preserving his life, of that there's no doubt. So it's very hard to try and put yourself in that scenario, but he can feel something of what's going on around him, and these weeds are wrapped around his head, and it's all horrible. It's not nice. Nothing of it's pleasant. Life sometimes puts us in a place where it's just not pleasant. It's nasty. We just wish we could kind of take these things off us and throw them away, but we can't. The Lord is not allowing it, and this is where Jonah is. He's kind of wrapped. He has them wrapped around his head. The idea is that he's just surrounded by this stuff, and he can't get away from it. "I went down to the bottoms of the mountains," verse 6. "The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet as thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God." Even there, kind of a hint of Psalm 16 there. The Lord's deliverance that Peter would then apply to the risen Lord Jesus. So there he is, being honest about where he is. He's pouring out his heart before God. He's being very honest in his prayer. But we come then and see something of the hymn that's in his prayer. There's a hymn here in his prayer as well. And he says, at the end of verse 6, "Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." What would you pray in this scenario? I think most of us would be praying, or at least I imagine we would be praying, "Lord, get me out of here." Get me out of here. Very blunt, very straight. Nothing wrong with prayers like that, of course. That's essentially what the church was praying in Acts chapter 12 when Peter's in prison. They're saying, "Lord, deliver Peter." They're praying directly about the matter. And again, we're told, "Ask and you shall receive." And we're encouraged to ask for things. But Jonah doesn't do that here. He doesn't actually pray for deliverance. He doesn't ask. He doesn't really make a request. You go through the lines. There's no real request that's made here, which is amazing. He just instead begins to come into a spirit of praise. That such was the affliction upon his soul, and as he meditated on it and thought about it, instead of it making him resentful, he moves into praise. And I find that very, very insightful for us as believers, that the discipline of the Lord would move us into praise, move us into thanksgiving, move us into just rejoicing, even if that affliction isn't removed. There's a maturity here that Jonah reflects as he begins to just really praise the Lord. And of course, this is what discipline is for. The Lord's discipline is not to destroy us. It's to get us in the place where he wants us to be. The Lord's discipline is not to discourage us. It's to drive us in the way that we refused perhaps to go at one point. But he encourages us through his disciplining hand. And so Jonah doesn't really make any request. I mean, perhaps he doesn't make a request because after 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of that fish, there was no real sign of any hope, and he's kind of beyond asking for deliverance. Maybe his request for deliverance had come before this, but we don't have the record of it. But the prayer that mattered in this scenario was a prayer where he doesn't even ask for anything. He just turns and prays. And I love what he does. I love where his mind has gone. And in the midst of this praise, I mean, what is the foundation of our praise? Why is it that we praise the Lord? How do we praise the Lord? On what grounds do we praise the Lord? Jonah seems to reflect that in verse 4 and verse 7. Where he says, "Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet will I look again toward thy holy temple." And verse 7, he says something similar, where he says, "My prayer came in unto thee into thine holy temple." So as he's in the midst of the belly of this great fish in the depths of the sea, he is thinking about the temple, looking to the temple. Why would that be? The temple is the place of sacrifice. The temple is the place of acceptance. The temple is the place where Jonah knew he would enjoy and have his mind directed toward the path of reconciliation for the sinner. And here he is as a rebellious child of God. He has turned from the Lord. He is now being chastened by the Lord, and his mind is directed to the place of sacrifice. And while he can't get there in body, his mind is there, his heart is there. He's encouraging his own soul by getting to the cross, as it were. And this is what we do as well. If we are in the midst of despair, if we are in the depths, if we are even in discipline from the Lord, where does our mind need to go, beloved? It needs to get to the cross. You know what happens to believers who in the midst of especially discipline or hardship and affliction, you know what happens to their mind when they're in the midst of that? They begin to think, "God is punishing me." I've heard it come out of their mouth. "God is punishing me." And the only way a believer can ever come to the view that God is punishing them is when they forget what happened at Calvary. When your mind's on the cross, when you're thinking about Calvary, you're seeing there, you're viewing there, you're sitting in the shadow of that cross and you're taking in this tremendous truth. All the judgment for my sin is being paid for in full by Christ. He is being punished on my behalf. He is bearing the judgment that I deserve. He is there for me. And so it's not me trying to... Is God punishing me? If I just bathe there in the shadow of the cross, God can't be punishing me. This is what Top Lady understood. We sang it last Wednesday. The payment God cannot twice demand, first at my bleeding shirt at his hand and then again at mine. It cannot be. And so here is where the mind of Jonah goes. "I will look again toward thy holy temple." See, he had been there many times. And in his running away from God, he had been running away from the temple. He had been running away from the place of worship. Here's the backslider coming back, isn't it? "The return of the backslider, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple." And he's saying that on the back of acknowledging that he has been cast out of God's sight. "I am out of the Lord's sight, yet I will go to the temple. My mind will go there. My heart will go there. I will meditate there. Because if God is turning his back on me, I need to get there." And what do we discover when we get there, beloved? What do we discover, those of us who may feel that God has turned his back on us? We see there and we're reminded that the Father turns his back, as it were, on the Son. And because that was endured by him, it cannot be endured by me. How can it? And so I go again to the temple. I will look again toward thy holy temple, and everything I feel myself to deserve, I see Christ paying for. Verse 7, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. I remembered the Lord. When your soul faints within you, Christian, remember the Lord. Again, not in the abstract. Remember the Lord and what He has done. Remember the Lord and His attributes, His love, His goodness, His mercy, His long-suffering. You remember the Lord. You remember Him in His cross work for you. You remember. And my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. He knew that to be the case. He had known this from previous experience. Have we not learned from the past? Have we not? Have we not learned that the Lord is merciful? And so, as I say, there's kind of praise that's here. And in the midst of this praise, it kind of culminates in my last point, the humiliation of his prayer. There's humility here as well. Verse 9, I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. As I say, verse 4 and verse 7, he's thinking of the temple. He's looking to the place of sacrifice. And that leads him in verse 9 then to say, I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. He can't sacrifice with the animals being where he is. Daniel did the same thing, you know. When Daniel prayed, where did he look? He looked toward the temple. He couldn't be there. He couldn't offer his sacrifices there. He couldn't engage in worship there in Jerusalem, but he could look there. And as he looked there, as he faced there, his heart was there. And so it was for Jonah. I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. My sacrifice is praise. I'm coming to praise. Now he's still in the belly of this fish. Praise does not have to be limited to following deliverances. It doesn't have to always be Exodus 15 after Exodus 14. It doesn't always have to be that way. We have many grounds to praise the Lord in the midst of our struggles, in the midst of our grievances, in the midst of our afflictions and our hardships. And this is what Jonah does. I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. In other words, as his mind goes to the temple, it also goes to what he had vowed before God, what he had promised as God, what he said he would do for God, his desire to serve the Lord. And he is reminded of all of this. It's amazing what comes to our mind when we just stop and think and remember. Allow ourselves time to meditate. Of course, this takes humility, doesn't it? I will pay that I have owed. I will. I'm acknowledging that I maybe haven't. I haven't been all that I should be. But I'm going back. Yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. I'm going back. I'm going back. Back to the start. Back to where I began. Back, perhaps, I mean, there he is. I think sometimes, certainly for me, if you feel your heart being moved away from where it ought to be, your mind does, when you allow yourself the time to meditate and you're in prayer and you're before the Lord, your mind goes back to where you kind of said, here you are, Lord. Here's my heart. Here's my life. Whatever you want from me, I will do. And you can see your younger self making vows to God in all sincerity, making promises, sincerely bringing your life and saying, Lord, whatever you can do with me, I'm happy to do it. Your mind goes back. And your older present self laments. And you go back again. And you rehearse the same thing to God. And you try to start all over again in some ways. And you see, this God that we have, sometimes when we When we find ourselves turning from Him, there's a second chance. That's what Jonah knew, didn't he? The Lord didn't cast him off. He may have felt that whenever he was swallowed with a great fish and he plunges into the depths. It's like, that's it. I'm finished with you, Jonah. But he wasn't. He wasn't. And I think sometimes when we're in the depths, we feel that God is finished with us. Especially because of sin. And I have known believers, some tremendously gifted believers, good believers, solid believers, and they have went into a period of being backslidden. And they have done things perhaps they thought they would never do or whatever. But they've gotten away from the Lord. And they begin to think that they can never recover. They can never recover. Well, that's not the case for Jonah. And that's not the case for any Christian. Where the blood has been shed, there's always a way back. Where Christ has paid the price, there's forgiveness with God that he may be feared. This is a prayer we can learn from. And of course, whether he was going to see deliverance or not, he knew salvation is of the Lord. That no doubt applied in some certain way to himself, but no doubt it also had an eye to the Ninevites. I don't have any right to try and dictate where God is going to apply his salvation and his mercy. Salvation is of the Lord. I trust the Lord will bless these thoughts to us. Encourage our hearts. We have our own burdens here. There are many who are going through their own afflictions. They're in their own depths, as it were. But it's good to know the Lord hears us even there. And he hears you. Maybe you have some more private burdens that you haven't shared. And you weigh upon your own soul. And maybe you have asked and you've asked and you've asked. Keep on asking, but also learn from Jonah. That in your prayer and in your communion with God, that's filled with praise as well. That you will sacrifice unto the Lord with the voice of thanksgiving. You know what I love to hear? I love to hear people being thankful. And we're all the same, you know. None of us wants to hear moaning. No one wants to hear moaning and complaining. Now, there's a godly complaint. And Jonah's somewhat bringing that out in the earlier part of his communion. There's a godly complaint. But you know the difference between a godly complaint, where it's a spiritual matter that you're grieving over and you're bringing it before the Lord, and the complaint is just like, you're ungrateful and unthankful. There's a distinction. We certainly don't want to fall into the latter. Bring our complaints, but also let us bring our thanksgiving to the Lord. May the Lord help us for his name's sake. Amen. We have a number of matters to pray for tonight, beloved. And I want to be remembering them. One of them relates to our brother DiCanio and the work in Liberia. I received a note just today informing me that he needs to. They still haven't absolutely got the license for the 92.5 FM, whatever, and they need to get that. They're starting to experience some interference with other stations into their channel, and so they want to make sure they get that license so that they have it and it's theirs or ours, as it were. So we want to be praying that that will come through very quickly. And they have seem to be getting set up there, and things are back running as normal. We'll be praying for that as well. So just remember that all things will go smoothly. There will be no more hiccups. The Lord will make a way for that work to continue. I want, of course, to be remembering the funeral on Friday, 2:00. The family will be here at 1:00. I'm praying for Laurie and for Mrs. Allison, for Hannah and the wider family. And that the Lord will comfort them in the morning. Give them strength as well. They need strength from the Lord in the midst of all that they're going through and have come through. So let us be praying very much for them, even as they mourn. And we trust the Lord will comfort and be glorified in the funeral service on Friday. It would be good to see the support of the congregation there as well, supporting the family. There are other matters that you may remember as well. I'm sure you remember our brother Chris, who's still in Calgary. This is his last Lord's Day coming. I pray for him as he will preach there and return very soon. Young Gregory Melson needs our prayers. John Juckstock as well, pray for him. As there's just little progress, but there's a lot of waiting, and Judy needs her prayers as well as John. And then, of course, we're thankful for the good news. We're very relieved by our brother Bob and the news he received. Very thankful for that and the Lord's mercy there. There may be other matters as well. These are just they're just some things to consider. You don't feel the kind of burden to, if I don't pray for this, then pastor will think I'm being negligent. That's not the case. It's just rehearsing some needs before you. But there are other matters as well, and I want to be praying for them. Melanie, no doubt, would appreciate prayer. She seeks to testify to the glory of God tomorrow evening to the ladies. And then on the Lord's Day, I would certainly appreciate prayer as we bring the Word of God and handle it, and all the Sunday school teachers as well. But these are all the matters that are before us, no doubt others as well. But we'll leave it there. Let's seek the Lord. Let's come before Him. And maybe your pain and your suffering inclines you tonight to be silent. Maybe what you're going through would cause you to think that prayer is the last thing that you want to do, at least publicly. But maybe you're the very person that needs to cry tonight to the Lord and bring your burden and your care, your lost loved one, your sorrow, whatever it is. And we all love the Lord here. As a result, we all love one another. And we are to bear one another's burdens and sorrow with each other, as well as rejoice with one another. And sometimes nowhere is that more true than in the place of prayer. So let us be honest. Let us seek the Lord honestly. And may He lead us as we pray tonight. I'll just open in prayer. I think our brother Paul needs to go very soon as well. He may pray after me. And then one after another, let's seek the Lord. Lord, we come to Thee tonight. At times we find ourselves in places we would never have imagined we would be. And sometimes this cursed world in which we live begins to make its presence and its curse very real and known to us. It just seems as if things don't go according to plan, and that there are bends in the path of life. There are things that come up over our soul that just overwhelm us. Lord, help us even there to praise Thee. Help us there to offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving. And Lord, may it please Thee to make us a people that do know their God, who are strong and will do exploits even whenever all things seem against us. We're glad that Thou art pleased to forgive, to receive the backslider, to prod and provoke them until they get their way back to the cross. Lord, if there even be any tonight that have wandered away from Thee, we pray that our hearts will all be moved toward the cross, toward Christ, that Thou wilt get us to the place where we know what it is to commune with the Most High God. Hear prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.